You know that song we sang, I think it was the fourth one in God of Revival. Any chance of, could we bring those lyrics up? God of Revival? I can talk about it.
Hold on here.
Okay. I guess on my heart is just so much to see what he is doing in us and through us in this place, in these places that we now have the privilege of ministering. I'm not talking about us ministering, I'm talking about us, the privilege that we have of ministering in the communities. And what a blessing it is to be part of what the King is about and what his plans are for his kingdom, and the privilege that we have to usher in his kingdom in the communities that we live in and exist in. It's such a blessing for us. I'm pausing a serious nonsense here. I'm sorry.
Oh, there we go. I hope people can see it. That's as big as I can do it.
Okay, so, and I guess as we were seeing that, and I should probably just stop my stopwatch, otherwise the whole morning is going to be out of control. In seeing that, we've seen at the top, we've seen what you can do. Your power has no ends. The things that you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. Now, I don't know what you've seen him do. We've had the privilege of seeing him do things. But at the very least, we've heard of what he can do. That's part of what Scripture is about. Hello, how are you? Scripture, and you read, say, for example, in Hebrews, of all those great men and women of faith, that's not there for our information. It's to encourage us that God has done this, and he will do it again.
Yeah.
And it's encourage us to step into that place where we want to be counted as those men and women of faith. That we can be counted as those Hebrews 11 men and women of faith.
Yeah.
That what he's done, you will do again. Oh, God of wonders, what you've done, you'll do again. There's no prison wall that you can't break through, no mountain that you can't move. All things are possible.
Yeah.
Isaiah 43, I will build highways in the wilderness where there's just desolation and nothing. I will build highways. I will bring rivers in the desert where there is no water. I won't just bring a bit of rain, a couple of drops. I'll bring rivers in the desert. And the thing is, do we believe that for our communities? Do we believe that for Carterton now? For Masterton now? For our families? For our friends? For the people we work with, go to school with? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that there's no mountain? Our husbands and wives who are not saved? Our children who might not be saved yet? Do we believe that there's no mountain that God cannot move? Or do we just sing it? Because it comes up next it's the next verse in the song, you know? No broken body that you cannot raise. And of course, sometimes as an excuse, we just shift that into, oh, you mean spiritually broken, or maybe emotionally broken. What about physically broken bodies that you cannot raise?
Yeah.
We've got a friend of our group of churches, Henny Cater, who's coming out to New Zealand in the middle of the year. He's seen dead men raised. He was there. He stood in front of firing squads, people throwing guns at him. and survive. He's been in aeroplanes that are going down and survive. And that's, and he's just one person that we happen to know. And not that he's anything, but that God is something.
Yeah.
Well, we believe for those kinds of things in this place at this time, through us, with us. Okay, that's great, thanks. Excuse me while I just rewind, restart the technology here. Of course the password is incorrect. Okay, so that was all just for free at the beginning. Who's been to Turkey? Anyone been to Turkey? Yeah?
Yeah.
One person, anyone been to Greece? Anyone want to go to Turkey or Greece? Okay, all right. Anyway. So a quick rundown of Acts 16 and 17, just according to Ken Green, so you know, check it up and by reading the scripture yourself. So Paul and Silas and Timothy joins them a little bit on the journey. They're trying to minister into Turkey, and this, interestingly enough, the Spirit prevents them from ministering into Turkey. It's called, it has a different name at that stage. And so what happens is that Paul's coming one night and he gets this vision of a man from Macedonia, Greece, calling them over. And so, of course, they go down to Troas, jump on a boat, and head over to Greece. Land in a place called Neapolis, and then the port, and then head up to a place called Philippi. Now, Philippi is not a particularly big place, or certainly not big enough economically to have a synagogue, but it's got a Roman garrison and a couple of things, so a decent place. And anyway, so Paul's natural tendency would be to go into the synagogue and start preaching, and no synagogue, so they go down to the river to pray, or they apparently there's a prayer meeting that goes on at the river, so they go down to the river. You can read about this, I'm not making this up. Acts 16 and 17. Great that you're having prayer meeting, prayer and fasting, by the way. Really cool. All the revivals, and you'll see the story here, all the revivals start with prayer and fasting, so great that you guys are doing that. Anyway, prayer meeting, they have a prayer meeting down at the river. They meet this woman called Lydia, who happens to come from Turkey, but anyway, that's a different story. And they end up preaching a bit, her household gets saved, they end up in jail for preaching. Various miracles happen, the jailer gets saved, and a church is born in Philippi. They head further south to a couple of different places. They come to a place called Thessalonica. And in this case, there is a synagogue. Paul goes and preaches in the synagogue for a few weeks. A bunch of Jews and God-fearing Greeks, it says, join them. But a bunch don't, and they get kicked out of the synagogue. And they have to go around the corner, and they kind of start up in a house around the corner, owned by a guy named Jason. So they're preaching and they're ministering out of this house. And eventually the remaining Jews who didn't accept the word for Paul that Paul spoke get really offended. They grab a bunch of people, rabble from the marketplace, They go and try and find Paul and Silas and Timothy. Can't find them, but they find Jason. Jason and a couple of people get dragged before the magistrates. And the accusation that these people bring to the magistrates about Jason and Paul and Timothy and Silas is that these people who have turned the whole world upside down have now come here to cause their nonsense. Yeah. And that's the accusation. And anyway, the church in Thessalonica is born in Jason's house, and then Paul and team head further south, Athens, and then Corinth. And a little while later, the team writes some letters back to the church in Thessalonica, and hopefully we've got those, and more helpfully they call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you know, easy reference, which is good. So, and we're going to take up the story there from 1st Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. And it starts off saying, from Paul, Silvanus, in other words Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We thank God always for all of you, as we mention you constantly in our prayers, because we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you in that, or because our gospel did not come to you merely in words, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. In brackets, surely you recall the character we displayed when we came among you to help you. So remember, this is this team writing this letter back to the church in Thessalonica about their initial meeting together, that thing with Jason, the thing with Jason and all that sort of stuff. That's what Paul and the team is referring to. Surely you recall the character that we displayed when we came next to you. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, despite great affliction. In other words, you were dragged before the magistrates, etc., etc., and pressurized to stop preaching. As a result of this, you became an example to the believers, to all the believers in Macedonia, Greece, and Achaia, that's further south, that's Athens and Corinth. As a result, you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, this little church plant, this little band of people, from you, the message of the Lord has echoed forth, not just in Macedonia, the province where you are, and Achaia next door, but in every place reports your faith in God. Reports of your faith in God have spread, so that we do not need to say anything. For people everywhere report how you welcomed us and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. The very thing that the accusers accused Jason and Crowd of turning the world being turned upside down. That very thing that the accusers feared the most. Yeah. These people turned that province, the next door province, the whole world speaks of the influence that these people have had around them. The small band, the small group of people, influenced the whole world. Now, the small crew that were kicked out of the synagogue and had to meet around the corner in Jason's house get completely transformed by this gospel.
Beautiful.
And results in a profound change not only in them, but in the community they live in, the communities next door, and even the nations. And that just strikes me. And, you know, it kind of, for me, so what are we doing here this morning? Why are we here this morning? You know, is it possible that we're here this morning because we want to see the world change? Is it possible we want to see our communities changed, our families changed, maybe our friends changed? Are we here because we believe that this band of people meeting at a school hall can have that kind of impact? Or are we just here because that's what we do on a Sunday morning? I can tell you what, Lynette and I are here, you know, we have a privilege of coming here, but we don't come here because, you know, as nice as the weather is, we don't come here because the weather's better here than Hawke's Bay. We come here, we pray for you guys, we talk to Bruce and Sandy, what's going on, what can we do, what can we pray for. We love meeting you guys because we believe that this band of people can change this community.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. We don't come here because we've got nothing else to do on a Sunday. As lovely as it is to see you all, we're here because we want to see these communities shifted. And not only this community, but this whole region. How big can we dream? Do we believe a solid ground can impact the nation? Or the nations? Certainly Lynette and I believe that. Certainly Bruce and Sandy believe that. It's interesting that in Thessalonians, in this section of scripture, and Paul and Silas and Timothy don't just say, "Well done, it was great job," but actually they tell us how this community went about this whole thing. Okay, and in verse 2. Maybe we can go, is it the next slide? Oh, there we go. I don't know if you could see quite clearly what I put in bold there, but verse 2. So helpfully, we can, it's kind of structured, I don't know whether it was intentional or not, but in this section of verses, Paul gives us three sets of three things that these people did. The first set is in verse 2, faith, love, and hope. The second set of three things is in verse 5, power, the Holy Spirit, and conviction. The third set of three things is in verse 6 and 7, imitation, affliction, and an example. Now, I'm going to leave most of these things for you guys to go and read and dig out by yourself, because we're going to have a little bit of a look at love, faith, love, and hope, but we're not going to get to power, Holy Spirit, and conviction, and definitely not to imitation, affliction, and example. But faith, hope, and love sounds really great, but you'll see that they've paired with some really hard work kind of things. Your work of faith. Faith sounds great, but work of, well, work, do we have to do this? Do we actually, is it work? Love is great, but labor, labor of love, well. Hope, yeah, but endurance, not too sure about that, really. But here's the reality, faith, love, and hope require work, labor, and endurance. And what we're doing here is no exception. Faith requires an action of us.
Yeah.
It's faith without words is dead. But faith gets inside of us. The faith that sits inside of us, that we've seen, the things that we've seen that are not in existence yet. The things that we hope for that are not here yet. That faith requires, demands a response from us. It elicits like a call to action.
Very good.
Faith is not a dormant thing. It's restless within us. It makes us, it creates this action in us. I remember the London Underground bombings in whatever, 2005 or whatever it was. I had this image. It was a photograph in one of the newspapers. And there was this image of people pouring out of the underground and full of dirt and dust and blood and anguish and pain and terror. And there was this image of three Salvation Army medics going, pushing their way into the underground, fighting their way against the crowd to get into where this chaos, this destruction, where these hurting, maimed people were. And that's the call that we have. It's stuck in my memory, that thing. That when everybody else is evacuating, our call is to go in. The commitment that we, the things that we called for, that's the gravity of it. And further on in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, these guys describe how they went about it. They worked day and night. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they worked day and night. It would have been hard labor. It would have been menial jobs. If they were working during the day to earn money so that there wouldn't be a burden to the church, so that they could preach at night. They worked during the day so that they could feed themselves, house themselves, look after themselves, and have the opportunity to preach at night. It wasn't mucking around. It wasn't, we get to preach and you guys get to support us while we preach to you. These guys were fully committed to this whole thing. Seriously, that Lynette and I are no real example to follow, but we work so that we can minister. Sure. We go on holidays, we watch Netflix, we blog out and read a book, we sit on the lawn. Like, don't get the wrong impression, but this coming week, we're ministering on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Various different people in different things, groups of people, some of our leaders. And essentially, we work to support ourselves so that we can minister the gospel. When in the evenings, for example, in the afternoons, when we have opportunity to meet with people. We are called to action in this dying world that we face. I was sharing in the prayer meeting this morning. I had a great opportunity over the last couple of days to minister to people who never heard the gospel before. That's why we're here. That's why we're called to this place at this time. That's why you meet on a Sunday, so that you can provide an opportunity. That's why the chairs are laid out, the coffee is served, the toilets are cleaned, the floor is swept. That's why we have ministries for kids and things, is so that we can bring people into this place that can be ministered to on a Sunday morning, that can come and become part of this community. We don't rely completely on a Sunday morning service. We're at work with the king and his kingdom all during the week. But this place, the reason we do this, the reason why somebody puts the glasses neatly and tidily and cleanly out in order there, puts a tablecloth on a table, is so that we can bring people into this community to become part of this community. It doesn't happen randomly. It's not, you know, and let me say the other thing is, if you're not here on a Sunday, you'll miss. There's a hole, there's a gap.
It's true.
Which doesn't mean don't go on holiday. Which doesn't mean, you know, whatever. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I'm saying is that don't feel that one less doesn't matter. Yeah. One less on a Sunday morning matters. You matter. On a Sunday morning as well as everything else. Okay. Gosh, didn't get very far. Labor of love. Love is great, nice and fluffy, but labor may be a bit tough. Reminds me of Romans 5:7, which I think we've got up there. Very rarely would somebody die for a righteous person. Possibly someone would dare to die for a good person. We were neither righteous nor good.
Yeah.
But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were neither good nor righteous, Christ died for us. That is the call placed on us to be Christ-like. Not that our death for these people has the same impact, obviously, as Christ's death for these people. But one of our relating pastors, a guy by the name of Stan Phipps, excellent preach, by the way, if you can get the link from Bruce to the global trip that happened in October last year. Stan Phipps does a preach. A session there. Excellent.
Send my last email to the church, so the link is there.
Watch it. It's worth watching. He says that, you know why we call to love our enemies? Because our enemies are our mission. Because Christ loved us when we were enemies. We call to love the unloved, the enemies, those that are discarded by society. I look across this group, you are a really nice bunch of people. And that's great. What would happen if somebody very unnice walked in the door? How would we respond? Somebody different, somebody discarded by society. Challenging. But that's not all. We call to love those in the church as well. That can be even more difficult. The ones that get up the nose. The ones that persist in doing things that you would do differently. That sing out of tune. Even those that sin. Or is Christ no longer our example? If Christ loves us even when we sin. Lynette and I are not at Redemption Point because we like it. We do like it. We're not there just because we jumped on the bus and we like the view and we'll get off at the next stop if the view, if we stop liking the view. We're there because we called to be there.
Very good.
And we're going to stick that there until we call to something different. It's hard. There have been some tough times. But we're not there because it's great. It is great. Most of the time. Sometimes it's hard yakka.
Yeah.
We're there because we called. And I hope you guys are here because you called. Because what that means is that you're here through thick and thin. Through the tough times and the good times. Okay. The reason why 1 Corinthians 13 says, and I think we've got it up there, things like love is patient, is you're going to need patience if you're going to love. Love is kind. Well, the temptation is going to be unkind. Love does not dishonor others. Well, it's there because the temptation will be to dishonor others, etc. And actually, love actually validates our ministries. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples.
Yes.
What? Because you do the right thing? Because you preach the gospel? No. Because you love one another. Okay. Endurance of faith. I mentioned it earlier. You're not here, I presume, because you want to be meeting as 30, 50, even 80 people in 20 years' time in a school hall in Cardiff. You're here because you've seen something different. You're here because you've heard a call, like in Hebrews. Those people were commended for their faith because they responded to a call, something that they heard, that they saw, that wasn't yet in existence. Something that was out there, they couldn't see it very clearly, maybe wasn't. But it was something that was calling them, something that was drawing them, something that they could hear, not quite see. But they were called to it. That's what we're called to. We're called to something, you know, we can't quite see it yet. Don't really understand it, maybe. Not quite visible yet. But we're living in the future now. We're living in the now, but it's not quite yet. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And I can tell you that faith is tested. There's no vision, there's no call, there's no prophetic word that's fulfilled without testing. Otherwise, it's not faith. Some of the things that we see, that you've seen, that you've heard, you won't even see in your generation. Some of the things that God has given us in our hearts for this place, I'm talking about solid ground, I'm talking about these people in this place, this community. I'm not talking about being real specific here. Some of those things are actually for future generations. You won't even see them in this generation, but what you're building now, if you don't build this now, those generations won't see it. So you're investing in generations. Your, probably, your grandchildren's children, in some cases. So, I'm going to leave it there. But I want to encourage you that This is for something. This call is for something. So what have you seen for this year? Okay, can I just pray? Can if those of you that can let's just stand for a moment. I want you just for a moment to think about maybe the things that you dare to believe for this year. What those mountains that we sang about, what is it that you dare believe for? The salvation of a family member, maybe? In your personal life, what do you dare believe for? Healing of somebody or something. Maybe something going on at work, at school. But even one step bigger than that, what could you dare believe for this church, this community, in this place, for this year? Put your hand out. Make some acknowledgement of our God, our King. I'm just going to pray. I would be very happy to pray for individuals later if you'd like, but let's pray just now. Father, you see these people, your people, their hearts. You see the response that they have to you, the hope that they put in you, mixed maybe with a little bit of faith even. Maybe it's more hope than faith. Maybe it's just a whisper of something that you could do, something that you did promise. What prophetic words have been spoken over you that haven't happened yet? For this place, for this society, for Carted and Masterton, for this valley. Father, you see your people, their hearts. And I just pray, Lord, let it be done. Let it be done. Release your spirit, Father, over this people to accomplish your will in this place this year. Through these people, let these people minister powerfully to those around them, to this society, to this community. Let them build this church, this version of you. Father, will you extend your grace, your peace, your love to this people, to your people, and through them to this place, this community. We bless you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Lift up a thanks. Just say thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.